How are you guys doing today? Good, that's good. I'm humbled to be up here because I look out at all these amazing faces of people who have touched my life and the faith that's in this room. And I think, man, I have a lot to learn from all of you guys. And so I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful that God led us to this church, me and Bethany, that we were able to get married in this church and have become part of this family. And I'm thankful to each one of you. If I haven't met you, I'm Drew, like my dad said. So this is my first time preaching, and the leadership team has me on a tight leash. They're going to make sure I don't get out of line. Herman has told me that he's going to tackle me off the stage if I go out of line. So you guys don't have to worry about hearing anything weird today, because Herman will deal with me thoroughly. So yeah, don't worry. As I'm listening to communion and the idea that Jesus' body was broken for me, for us, I am thinking about what that means, that Jesus would come down to earth to become a person like us, the person who was there at creation when it was being made, the person who has been with God for all of eternity. He came down for the purpose of dying for me, because I've made choices that have separated me from God. I've been born into this sinful existence where we walk in darkness and in sin and in turmoil, and God said, Drew is worth it for me to come down and to die for him. Amen. And Herman's worth it for me to come down and die for him, to pay the price for his sin so that they can have relationship with me, so that they can have my spirit, so that they can live the life that I'm calling them to. And so I'm reminded of the power and the beauty of the gospel to take what was and to change it into something completely different. I'm reminded of The Chosen, which is a story, it's a TV series about the life of Jesus and the life of the disciples, and there's this woman who is possessed by a demon, and she is tormented day and night. She is fearful. She is at the point where she's ready to even take her own life. And in this moment, she comes face to face with Jesus. And all he does is he says her name, and he says, I have a different plan for you. And that's really what it's about. For me, for you guys, is that Jesus has a different plan for us than to live in darkness, than to live in fear. And so this is the story of Paul in Acts chapter 9. So we come to Paul, and thus far we've met him. He was at the stoning of Stephen, and he is kind of this character that's just mentioned briefly. It says that the witnesses who were stoning Stephen were laying their garments at his feet to prepare themselves to throw stones at Stephen to kill him, because Stephen is a witness for Jesus. And Paul is kind of standing there, and he's kind of smug while all this is happening. He's kind of standing on the sideline, and he is quite happy that this is taking place, because he's zealous for the law and he is zealous for God, and he thinks that Jesus is a blasphemer, and he thinks therefore that all of the followers of Jesus are blasphemers, and so he's dead set on eradicating them. And so he is zealous for God and enthusiastic to persecute the church. And that's where we come to right now. It says in Acts 8 that he began ravaging the church, imprisoning them, taking them back to Jerusalem, even to be executed. And it says in Acts 26, he says, when he's talking to Agrippa, he says, my desire was even to vote against them, that they would be killed for this faith, because I was so dead set against Jesus. I was so dead set against what the gospel was, that I was even willing to bring them back to be killed to the synagogues. So I am going to read Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. That's our passage today. That's what we're going to be talking about. I can't cover all of Acts 9 because there's 40-some verses, and I am not that smart to try and tie it all together. So we're going to talk about 19 verses, and you guys will have to read it on your own and discern for yourself in the Spirit what God is saying through the Word. So Acts chapter 9, 1 to 19, it's a bit of a read, but we'll get through it. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way is just Christianity or people who are following Jesus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Drew, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city, and it will be told what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without his sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And this is a different Ananias. The old Ananias got smited, so it's a different guy who's in a better place with God. So there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here is the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. So that's Ananias. He calls on the name of Jesus. And Paul has the authority to arrest him. But the Lord said to him, go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he got up and he was baptized, and then he took food and was strengthened. So 3 days Paul was there, and then God fills him with the Spirit, and he can see. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started. Lord Jesus, I am reminded of your power to take my life and to transform it into something completely different. I have walked in blindness before. I have walked in darkness before. I have experienced turmoil and fear and doubt. I have experienced the abundance of my own sin. But it was your mercy that was sufficient for me to bring me out of darkness and into light. And so, Jesus, we ask that that would be what happens today, that for people who are sitting here, who are struggling, who might be in a place of not knowing which way to go, a place of blindness or an obstacle is in front of them, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that they would see you as you are, that your glory would be revealed to them, and that they would walk forward knowing that they belong to you and that you have a different plan for them. So, what Luke wants us to understand in this passage is that an encounter with Jesus will radically transform our lives. Amen. Just meeting with him. Nothing, like just meeting with him. If I come in my heart when I'm praying, Jesus isn't here, but he's given us the Spirit. And so we, by the Spirit of God, in our hearts, when we close our eyes, can come face to face with Jesus. And in that moment when we experience his presence, he can transform us. And that is an amazing, amazing truth. So my prayer this morning for you is that you would be able to, in your heart, in your mind, even as you're sitting here, reach out to Jesus, reach out in your heart, and that you'd see him, and that you'd hear his voice calling you forward, and that you would know the depths of his love for you and his plan for you. So I don't want to spoil the story. In verse 1, Paul is breathing threats and murder against the disciples. And by verse 20, it says that he is proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. So something happens in the middle. And I don't want to spoil it, but Paul is different afterwards, after he meets Jesus. So in order to show us how an encounter with Jesus can change our lives, Luke gives us three revelations that are given to Paul in this story that then help to change us into the image of Jesus. So there are three things that are revealed to us by Jesus. So the first revelation is that he shows us who he is. And when he shows us who he is, we can become like him. So it says, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So Paul's on this road to Damascus, dead set to persecute the church, to bring them back to be executed for their faith, and a blinding light shines around him. And no, he's zealous for God. He's a Pharisee, and what that means is that Paul knew his Old Testament very well. He would have memorized large parts of it, if not all of it. So this guy knows his Bible, and he would know from reading the Old Testament that a blinding light around him is likely an apparition of God. It is God coming to meet with him, and he would have recognized this. And so he asks, who are you, Lord? Recognizing that this is probably a divine encounter. And the answer that he receives is something that he does not expect. He thinks he's meeting with God, and he is. But the voice that responds to him is Jesus, the one that he's persecuting. And he says, who are you, Lord? And says, I am Jesus. And so Paul, in this moment, realizes that his view, his understanding of who God is wrong. He thought he was serving God. He thought he was fighting on God's behalf to destroy the church, but he was actually fighting against God and fighting against God's plan to save the world through Jesus. So Jesus shows himself to Paul that Jesus is God. And Paul is struck blind by this encounter. And the revelation of who Jesus is also comes in verse 17, as he speaks with Ananias, and Ananias says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you are coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is showing Paul who he is. Not only is Jesus God, one who can appear in glory and blinding light around him, he is also the one who can take away sight. He's the one who can give you back your sight. And he is the one who can give you the Spirit of God. And Paul would have known from the Old Testament that these things are things that only God can do. And so he is experiencing firsthand the glory of God doing something for him, taking away his sight and giving him back his sight from Jesus, the person that he's trying to persecute. So Paul is convinced in one moment that Jesus is a blasphemer who died on the cross and that he's a false person who's shedding a bad light on the true God. And in this moment, he's realizing that Jesus is the only one who can give me back my sight now that I'm blind. And he's the only one who can give me a way forward into life. Jesus uses Ananias to do this, but it is the power of Jesus that is doing this to Paul, striking him blind, giving him back his sight, and filling him with the Spirit. And so remember, we're answering the question, how does an encounter with Jesus transform us? Well, this revelation of who Jesus It transforms us because when we see him as he is, when we see Jesus as he is, we can become like him. And I'm thinking about what my dad shared in Life in the Word on Tuesday. He says that Jesus shows us who he is because he is the person is in whose image we are created. When Genesis says we are created in the image of God, we are created in the image of Jesus. And so when we see who Jesus is, the life that he lived, the service that he offered to the world, his willingness to lay himself down, the love, the joy in his heart, the peace, his willingness to obey the Father, when we look at him and we see him as he is, we can then become like that. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, it says, but we all with unveiled face. And so unveiled face just means that the blinders are taken off and we can see. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. We are becoming like Jesus as we walk by the Spirit, as we experience him. And so he changes us when we see him as he is. And when we see him as he is, what is supposed to happen is we're supposed to say what Jesus said to his disciples when he's teaching them how to pray. Hallowed be your name. What does that mean, hallowed be your name? Hallowed be your name in the passage where Jesus is talking to the disciples. It means, God, I recognize you as the most supremely majestic person that has ever existed. You are the one who was, who always will be. And because you are so majestic and so valuable and so special, my life now belongs to you. And I will lay myself down so that I can become like you, so that I can serve you, and so that the whole world might know that you are God, that you are the person that you say you are, and that they would give themselves up and worship you. And so that's the purpose of Jesus showing himself to us. That's the first revelation. And so that is kind of the starting point for Paul, and what it shows us is that we will never be set free from our bondage, from our blindness, from our sin, unless we come face to face with Jesus and we allow him to transform us. And so if you're in need of transformation today, if you're in need of freedom today from sin, from fear, from struggles, from relational turmoil, there is nothing that will help you move forward in life except Jesus and coming face to face with him. So he transforms us by showing us who he is. Next, he transforms us by showing us who we are. And it's linked to the first. When we see Jesus, we also see who we are. So in order to live a transformed life in Christ, we need to know who we are as people. Like, I need to know who I am in relation to Jesus, as a follower of Jesus. Before I know Jesus, I need to know who I am. And so there are some things that he shows us about ourselves. The first thing that he shows us about ourselves is that we are blind without him and helpless. When we don't walk with him, we are blind and helpless. And that is not just for people who don't believe in Jesus. This is for people who do believe in Jesus too. If you're a believer and you are not walking with Jesus and not engaging with him regularly, not in his word, there is blindness there. And I don't say this from a point of coming down on you. I've been there plenty in my life. And so when I say this, I'm speaking from experience, saying, I know that when you don't walk with Jesus, there's blindness. And we start to give in to lies. We start to give in to fear. We start to say yes and compromise in areas where we shouldn't be compromising. And so we're blind. Now, this is illustrated very well in Revelation 3 as Jesus is talking to the church in Laodicea. This church that has become a little too confident in themselves, has become a little too confident in walking separate from Jesus and not living according to the call that he's given to them. This is what it says. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And so they're talking about their own confidence and where they're at. We're wealthy. We have it all together. We can do this on our own. You say that you've become rich and wealthy and you have need of nothing, but you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Okay, there you are. You've become confident in yourself, but you don't know that you are wretched and blind and poor and naked without me. Because there's only life in Jesus. And Paul is coming to that point where he is beginning to realize, I've been a little bit too confident in myself. I've been a little bit too confident walking apart from God. And Jesus says, those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Turn to Jesus. It's an act of love. And it's a hard truth to be told that you're blind. It's a hard truth to be told that you have nothing apart from Jesus. But the reality is that the life that Jesus has for us is so full. It's a life by the Spirit. It is a life of joy and purpose and freedom from the things that would otherwise hold us down. So the next thing he shows us about ourselves is that we are subject to the authority of Jesus, whether we know it or not. So Ananias knows it. He knows it. And so when Jesus tells him, you got to go see Saul, he's a little freaked out at first. He's like, Jesus, this guy, I don't like him too much. He's doing some bad stuff to your people. I'm one of your people, and I don't want him to do bad stuff to me. And so he's fearful. But Jesus' response, even though Jesus knows that Ananias is scared, Jesus' response is, go. I know you're scared, but you got to go. And so Ananias is submitted to the authority of Jesus. And Paul is also under the authority of Jesus, even though he doesn't know it yet. He's struck blind, and he's on the road, and he can't even move without his friends. And Jesus has that authority to strike you down blind, and you can't move without him. You know, and so Paul is even under the same authority, and Paul follows the direction of Jesus. Jesus directs him, and so he follows again. The authority of Jesus sends him to Damascus. And again, the authority of Jesus gives him back his sight. And again, the authority of Jesus gives him his calling, going to go forward into the world. And so what this passage shows us is that we as people are under the authority of Jesus. And the beauty comes when we, like Ananias, decide to submit ourselves to that authority. And we say, Jesus, I'm going to go where you want me to go, to be used like you want me to be used, to be sent where you want to send me. And so he is sovereign over all of us. Even if we don't believe in him, even if we don't recognize him, he is God. And we are accountable for whether or not we submit to God in every instance. And there is only life, and it sounds heavy, it sounds like, oh, what a burden, we have to submit to God. It's not. That is the only place where we will find life and freedom and joy, is when we start to live according to the way that he wants us to. The next thing and the final thing that I think he shows us in this passage is that we are chosen by God to suffer in proclamation of the gospel. And I want you guys to think about a hammer. Now, the blacksmith has in mind a purpose for the hammer when he makes it out of steel and out of wood. He has a purpose in mind for it. And he forges the metal in fire to be used as the head of the hammer. And he burns it until it's red hot. And then he shapes it with his own hammer and with the anvil. And he bangs it and he smashes it until it's the right shape to be used for the purpose. So we are chosen by God to suffer for the sake of the gospel. So what does it mean that we're chosen by God? It means that long before I ever thought about God, long before I ever had any intention of living for Him and giving my life up for Him, He had a plan for me. He said, I want to use Drew. I want to free him from the life that he's in now, and I want to use him. So we are his instruments to be used for his purposes. We belong to him, and our life's purpose is only found when we submit and when we exercise faith in him. And what does it mean that we are called to suffer? And I know that we don't like this. I don't like it. I don't like that I'm called to suffer. That's just not a nice reality that we have to come to terms with. But the reality is that when we are following Jesus, we will be expected to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Jesus himself was perfect. He didn't do anything wrong. And he suffered more than any of us. He took on the weight of all of our sin, the sin of the whole world. He was crucified on the cross. He was mocked. He was slandered. He was beaten to within an inch of his life. He was hung from a cross. He was despised by everyone there. They rejected him. He was humiliated for our sake. And we think that when we follow him that we're going to have this easy ride. We think that our life shouldn't look like, why, I don't deserve that. I'm a decent person, you know? We're not decent. we're not. And we're certainly not when compared with Christ. And so what we need to learn to do is be content when we have to face suffering, knowing that it is like the hammer that is heated up to red hot and then hit with the other hammer, and it's shaped through pressure and through contact and through heat, through stretching. And so when we go through suffering, we know, when we go through difficulties, we know that Jesus is shaping us so that we can be used for the intended purpose for which we were created. And so this is what Jesus shows us about ourselves. We are created for the purposes that he has for us. We are created for life. And we are under him and under his authority. And so this is who he shows us, that this is who we are. And when we recognize this, we recognize this is who I am, we can start to walk in the way that we're supposed to. And so this is why Jesus shows us who he is. This second revelation of Jesus showing us who he is so that we can walk in the way that he would want us to. And that's transformative. Again, we are asking the question, how does an encounter with Jesus transform us? He shows us who he is, and then he shows us who we are. We are chosen to be used by him. We are under his authority, and we are helpless and blind without him. It says in Philippians, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the good news of Jesus going forward into the world." Why would we not be willing? If we know who Jesus is, if we know the mercy and the grace that he's lavished upon us to save us from our sin, to save us from eternity in hell, why would we not then say, I'm willing to suffer so that other people can experience that too? I'm willing to lay myself down so that other people can know the truth about the gospel. And so we need to walk with him. We need to recognize our need of him, that we have nothing apart from him. We have to recognize that we will go through suffering, and it's okay, because there's a time when we will no longer suffer. And so that hope that we will no longer suffer, it fuels us, and we can go through suffering knowing that there is a time when every tear will be wiped away, every difficulty that we had to endure will be taken from us, and we will be able to know freedom, true freedom and restoration in heaven when we are with Jesus. So he shows us who we are. And the final thing that he shows us, the revelation that he shows us, is that he shows us what our lives are to be about. He shows us who we are, and then he shows us what our lives are to be about. So part of this amazing encounter with Jesus for Paul is the revelation of what his life will be purposed around now. And it's told to him by Ananias. It's not told to him in this passage. Jesus tells it to Ananias in this passage in verses 15 and 16. He says, "Go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings of this, and the sons of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." But we know that this was communicated to Paul because in Acts 22, it says that Ananias communicated this calling to Paul. And we know that in chapter 26 of Acts, God communicated this calling to Paul on the road. So Paul was communicated this calling that he's going to bear the name of Jesus before the Gentiles and the Israelites and before kings. That calling has been communicated to him by Jesus and by Ananias. So we're going to read Acts 26, verse 16 to 18, and that outlines the call that Paul receives. And it's the call that we receive. It's the call that each one of you here receives. Paul's calling is unique in that he is an apostle and an eyewitness of Jesus, but it is the same in that we are all called to bear the name of Christ in front of the world. We're called to be witnesses and agents of light. So it says, "Get up, Paul, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only of the things which you have seen, but also of the things which I will appear to you. I will rescue you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." So Jesus says this, you are going to go in front of people. You're going to be put on trial for my sake. You are going to be tested. People are going to have questions. People are not going to like the message that you have. And you are going to stand there and you are going to witness for me, saying that I am Jesus. I'm Jesus who died on the cross for the sake of the world, and that eternal life is found in me alone. That there is life in Christ and in the Spirit. And so, first of all, we are witnesses of Jesus. What does this mean? It means that we have seen him, means that we have experienced him in our life, and then we are called to give an account in front of the world saying, Jesus is the person that he says he is. I don't care what you think about him. I don't care about science or anything else. I know who Jesus is, and he's real. He is the person who died on the cross for me. He is the person who came to lay himself down for me. And that's the call that God has placed on each one of us. When the time comes, when people ask, who is this Jesus? He's the one who gave me life. He's the one who changed me. He's the one who transformed me, who loved me enough to lay himself down for me. And we do this so that other people can come to know the same joy. So that the people in our workplaces, the people that we talk to on the street, the people that we meet when we are getting groceries, when Jesus opens the door, when the Spirit prompts us, he says, I need you to talk about me. I need you to be a witness because this person needs to come to the knowledge of who I am so that they no longer have to walk in darkness. It isn't just about us having a nice walk through the park with Jesus. There are times when we need to not just be concerned about our relationship with Jesus. We need to be concerned about other people's relationship with Jesus. So I don't care. It's not just Herman or Russell or the leaders in the church. It is every single person here. If you call yourself a Christian, you are to be concerned with the relationship that other people have with Jesus. And you should be very concerned if other people don't have a relationship with Jesus. Because we know what that means. And so there is something beautiful when we learn and when we have experienced the transformation of Jesus in our own life. And we're then able to say, I've experienced it. I know his love. I know what he's done for me. There have been times in my life where I've laid awake at night scared, anxious, having a panic attack, and struggling with sin, whatever it is. And the only thing that has moved me beyond those struggles has been meeting Jesus. And he's the only one that can do that. And so that is my prayer for you guys today. I want you guys to think about something that is of supreme value to you. If you're a parent, maybe it's your child. If you like cars, maybe it's a car. Herman's Mustang. It's pretty sweet. It's one of the few times I've feared for my life is ripping off an on-ramp in that Mustang. It was awesome, but you know, you take your life into your hands. I want you to think about something that is supremely valuable to you. When something is important to us, we do not have to work hard to give it praise, to admire it, to say, man, this thing is really special, to be impressed by it, and even to orient our lives around it. And likewise, when this happens, when we have a car, when we have a child, when we have whatever, I'm not saying that a car is the same value as a child, but they're both valuable in some way. When we'll move on from that point. When we have something that is valuable to us, it is not hard for us to say, wow, look at this. And then to say to other people, come look at this. Come look at how amazing this is. And this is ultimately why Jesus shows us who he is. And when we experience the glory and the majesty of who God is, we worship. And there's no option. It's not like you can see that. God, who is above the whole universe, outside the universe, the one who created it, God who is outside of time, he's always existed, who loves us enough to die himself for our sake. It's not like we can see that and then just do nothing. The response when we see who God is to worship him. And then to call others and say, look at who this is. Come and see who Jesus is. And I think that's kind of the point, is that Jesus shows us who he is, shows us what we've been given in Christ, freedom from sin, freedom from death. And he says, come and follow me and you will have life. You will have eternal life. You will have peace. You will have joy. You will have purpose. I'm going to call the band up now. And I want us to respond to this. To the idea that we have to encounter Jesus in order to truly worship him for who he is. We have to see the glory ourselves. We cannot be just content to hear about it from other people. We can't be content to just know it in our mind. We have to experience the awe and the beauty of who Jesus is. It doesn't make much difference to us if we have not experienced who Jesus is in our lives. Like Paul, if we do not experience Jesus, we will stay blind. We will stay an enemy of God, hostile towards him. We will stay in a place of not really understanding, and we'll be content to stay there. And so, if you're in a place where you feel like, I'm stuck. I don't really recognize this glory that you're talking about, this amazing God that you're talking about. And believe me, there are times in my life where I don't recognize it. I don't think God is beautiful. What was that the song we were singing? He's glorious, and there is no one more glorious. He's beautiful, and there's no one more beautiful. He's loving, and there's no one more loving. And so if we want to be able to say that and have conviction in our heart that this is the truth. Like, there have been times in my life where I've said those things, but there's no conviction there because I haven't experienced it myself. And so what I want to give you guys this morning is an opportunity to experience it yourself, to experience the glory of who Jesus is yourself. And if there are obstacles in your life, if there are things that are holding you back from what he's leading you to, if there's any doubt, I want you to have a chance to meet with him, to say, Jesus, I want to encounter you today. I want to worship you today. I want to see the fullness of your glory today. Because I know that I can't stay the same. I know that I have to be different. Maybe you need a revelation of who Jesus is. Maybe you need a revelation of who you are. That you're loved. That Jesus has a plan for your life. That he cares about you. That he doesn't just want you to stay where you are, but that he wants to give you life and life abundant. Maybe you need a revelation about your purpose. Maybe you're feeling like you're stagnant, you're mundane. Life doesn't really have anything meaningful. Maybe you need to know that you've been set aside, set apart by God for something more. I'm going to read Philippians 3, 7 to 11. And at the end of the day, all of this hinges on just knowing Jesus. On just quietly in our mind, looking to him, knowing his presence, and being satisfied. Jesus, I'm satisfied in your presence. This is what it says in Philippians 3. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I lay it all aside. More than that, I count all things lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them as rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and fellowship with his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So this is your chance to respond now. Jesus, I pray that you would meet with us here. Lord, that we would see your glory. That in this moment we would fix our eyes on you and that we would know you more. That we would find you in this place. And that our lives would never be the same again because we've met with you. And I pray that for each person here, Lord, that we would experience the fullness of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.